Let me ask you, if you will, to turn to Romans, the 7th chapter, Romans chapter 7. And while you're turning there, let me share with you an illustration I heard years ago that I think well describes us as Christians in this world. It's told of a spider that lives in South Africa that envelops itself in a bubble and drops to the bottom of a body of water, and there it lives for 2 and 3 hours at a time, completely encapsulated in that bubble of air. And it survives because of the air from above. And when it resurfaces, not one drop of moisture has penetrated that capsule. It lives in the water, but it's separate from the water. And as Christians, we live in a world of sin and wickedness, evil all around us. And we encapsulate ourselves with the Word of God, and we can live on the air from above, so to speak, and separate ourselves from the sin that's in the world. That's a challenge that we face. And in Romans 7, there's a phrase in verse 13, and reading it from the New King James Version, Paul said, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." I think about that statement he made there in the middle of the verse, "but sin that it might appear sin." Isn't that our responsibility to go into the Word of God and to identify what God has deemed to be sin? Satan, our enemy, is very deceptive. John referred to him in chapter 12 and verse 9 of the book of Revelation as the one who deceiveth the whole world. Jesus, to the religious leader, said, "You're of your father the devil." From the beginning, he was a liar and the father of it. He's a master deceiver. He can take the poison of sin and so mask it to make it look so appealing that we want to devour it as human beings. But as Paul said, try to make sin appear for what it is. Satan never will show you the final results of sin. It does look appealing, or it wouldn't be a temptation. There are many in the world, and perhaps even some in the Lord's church, who do not believe that there are any consequences to sin. And so our second lesson in this series, 2 weeks ago we noticed the origin of sin. Let's this morning notice the effects. And sin is not without its effects. Sin is the most destructive, utterly destructive to human beings. Not only physically, but especially spiritually. Let's notice four things about the effects of sin. Let's begin first of all and notice the divisiveness of sin. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and first of all we notice that sin always will separate us from our God. To mankind, Adam and Eve in the garden, and God giving them the instructions when it came to the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, He said to them, "If you eat of the fruit of that tree," listen to Him, He said, "you shall die." Satan came along and tempted them, and they sinned, transgressed the law of God, and in dying they died. Mankind introduced physical death into the world with that act, and they also introduced spiritual death. Isaiah made it clear in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's arm's not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that cannot hear." Let's stop and think about that a moment. When it comes to sin, it's not God's fault. We like to push blame off to somebody else. It's not God's fault. It really comes down to it's nobody else's fault. Notice verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Think about some examples of this in the Scriptures. There's David, and he saw Bathsheba. He lusted after her. He sinned with her. And in that great song, Psalm 51, the Psalm of Repentance in verse 11, he said, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." David understood that in what he did, he was separated from his God, and he was praying earnestly for forgiveness. I think of Samson in Judges chapter 16 when he sinned against God. And he told Delilah about his weakness, verse number 20, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his deep sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Sin will separate us. 1 Samuel chapter 16, you see the case with King Saul in blatantly disobeying the will of God. The Bible says in his actions, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Sin will separate us from God. Number two, sin will separate us from our better self. Power of the gospel brings about a new creature. We, being born again of the blood of Christ, are a better people. Sin separates us from our better self. Galatians 5, verse number 17. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We're in this great warfare. Satan is tempting us to commit sin, to pull us away from God, and we have to determine, am I going to do it or not? Realizing the effects of it, it will divide us from our better self. Think about David. Think about that Psalm 51 and how he poured out his heart, realizing what he had done and what sin had done to him. There's Peter, walking with our Lord 3.5 years, close to our Lord. And as Jesus predicted, denied Him 3 times, and he went out and wept bitterly. He realized in that moment of truth what he had done and where it had brought him. And there's Judas also. He too followed with the Christ. And he betrayed the Lord, and rather than addressing the sin, he allowed it to leading to take his own life. There's a passage in Isaiah 48, verse number 22. Isaiah says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Number three, sin will divide us from our family. One of the problems in this nation and in the world is the breakdown of the home, divorce for any and every cause, running rampant throughout the nation and throughout the world. And you think about the problem in the home. It really can be traced down to a failure of the Word of God. But in every, and listen, you can challenge me on this if you'd like. I'm up to it. In every case of divorce, there's at least one guilty party, one party, and sometimes both, guilty of sin. What divides a husband and a wife, a family? It's sin. If a husband and a wife are following the pattern of the New Testament, never being perfect, but if you're following the pattern of the New Testament, there will be no divorces. It doesn't mean there's always smooth sailing. We keep before our minds what God thinks of divorce in Malachi 2 and verse 16. The Bible explicitly said God hates divorce. It divides us, at least should divide us from our brethren. Paul made it very clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that what? Walketh disorderly." Now, we won't quibble over what that means, but that in essence, the word picture there is walking out of rank, stepping out of rank. It's a military term. What's he talking about? Here's a brother caught up in sin, or a sister caught up in sin. They're no longer walking in order. is not a suggestion. 1 Corinthians 5, you've got the example of the man committing fornication with his father's wife. Verse 5, deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Drop down to verse 13, but them that are without God judgeth, therefore to put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He's talking about that man in sin. Sin is divisive. It will always divide. Number two, notice the fact that sin is deceptive. We commented earlier the fact that our enemy, Satan, is a very deceptive being. I often remind myself and those that I study with about 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, where Paul said, and no marvel, Satan himself has been transformed into what? This evil being with horns and a red suit and a pitchfork? Well, sometimes I don't believe it's real. We believe it's really Satan behind it because we don't see that image. Satan transforms himself into what? An angel of light. Shouldn't surprise us then that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. You go back in that chapter to chapter or that book, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world has what? Blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who's in the image of God, should shine unto them. He's deceptive. Go through your Bible this afternoon and take a good concordance, and with the internet and online services, it's easy to do. Look at the word, be not deceived, or the word deceived or deception. God, throughout the pages of inspiration, has warned us, be not deceived. Why? Because we have an enemy that walketh about seeking whom he may destroy. Satan is trying to deceive us. Just like he did Eve. Go over to 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 1. My opinion, having recently studied this book, taught this book, my opinion is that the entire book hinges on verses 5 to 10. The book of 1 John, I'll give you a chance to turn there. 1 John is dependent upon these verses that teach us that as Christians, we're going to, at times, involve ourselves in sin and how that blood continues to cleanse our sin, verse 7. Throughout the book, he's talking the difference between habitually living in sin and that occasional slip-up and how we fix it. Now, with all that said, look at verses 8 through 10. He's written to Christians. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the word is not in us. Now, I'm looking at these verses and I'm thinking, surely there's no one of us that would say, no, I didn't sin, I didn't do anything wrong. Isn't that the very heart of how we are as human beings, though? It all goes back to Luke chapter 8 and the willingness to have the honest heart to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, to look at myself and see, is it the case that I have violated the law of God? Because Satan is so deceptive. The ways of sin is deceptive. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter in that chapter is giving a description of the false teacher, and he says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Back in Romans chapter 6, Paul said in verses 16 and following, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto right. We choose whom we are going to serve. There is not a single human being that can truly say, I'm my own person. I make my own decisions. We're serving one of the other. And Satan deceives us into thinking that we are free and we're in bondage to him, John 8:34. Sin is deceptive because Satan has a way of making sin look so appealing and attractive. As I mentioned, why else would we do it? It looks good. You ever seen the final result of sin? When you turn on the television and the commercials promoting sinful stuff such as alcohol, why don't they show the end result of what alcohol does? Man lying in a hospital dying of cirrhosis of the liver. The family of four hit head on by a drunk driver. Why don't they show that in the alcohol commercials? Sin truly is ugly. Sin is made to appear right. I was watching a video the other day about the pro-life demonstrators peacefully taking the Word of God, showing that abortion is murder, and the attacks upon them by the ones that oppose, those that are in favor of abortion, that it's good and it's wholesome, that we need abortion when it takes a human life. Satan can make sin look so satisfying, so fulfilling. He sells us this package that your life is not complete without this. People in our world are being sold that when they don't realize the consequences of sin is disappointing and misery-ridden. And Satan makes it seem so insignificant, it's such a small thing. Is it really not going to hurt you or anybody else? You try to tell that to Eve who took a bite of a fruit. Is it a little thing? How about Nadab and Abihu? What is wrong with that fire? How about Uzzah? So many times throughout the Bible we read about instances where God struck them. What harm did it cause for Ananias and Sapphira to say they received that much? Insignificant. Let's emphasize to ourselves there is no insignificant, there is no little sin. Number three as we move on. The destructiveness of sin. I wish I could more emphatically than I can emphasize how sin destroys us. Go through a list of some things that I've thought of that sin destroys. It destroys our name. Think about Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Are there names that come to your mind when you think about sin? How about Cain? How about Judas and Jezebel? Do we name our children those names and why not? Sin destroys our body. Many of the sins that we involve ourselves in has an effect on our physical body. Now I want you to reason with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul, in the context he's talking about the gospel, the principle applies across the board. But he says, moreover, in stewards is required that a man be found faithful. What's a steward? It's a servant who's been given charge of something that belongs to another. Now with that in mind, what do you have that is yours, that wasn't given to you by God? All the money I have, it's not my money. God gave it to me. The possessions I have, they're not mine. God gave them to me. The breath of air I just took, it wasn't mine. God gave it to me. This body that God has given to me, I am a steward of this body. You look at some of the sins that we involve ourselves in, the rampantness of sexual sins in this nation and the consequences on the body. You remember the AIDS epidemic? We don't hear much about AIDS anymore. You know it didn't go away. It didn't go away. The consequences of sexual immorality is destroying our young people and old alike. Alcohol, one of the most destructive agents. The statisticians tell us that 5 out of every 10 who take the first drink form a serious drinking problem. 5 out of 10. Do you like those odds? You do the research of the destruction of alcohol on our nation, our young people. Years ago in a study, I was looking at the country top 40, the top 10 songs on the country charts. And 9 out of 10 glorified and praised alcohol. and how it destroys our nation. Couldn't we take a further list of sins that affect us? Gluttony, worry, greed and covetousness destroy the body? You better believe it can. The list could go on and on. You know, sin will destroy our attitude. I realize I'm not as old as some of you, and I'm older than others. I don't know, maybe I'm somewhere floating out there in the middle. Becky's over there laughing at me. But I can remember in high school the prominent attitude of, I don't care. The rebellious attitude. Where's that attitude come from? Look at the world around us, and the condition that we're in is directly connected to sin, and it's connected with the attitude, I don't care. I thought about putting a sign on the back of my truck, I do care. Because eternity's too long to trifle with sin. Who's it going to hurt anyway? Read Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You tell me sin doesn't affect others? It certainly does. Sin will destroy our finances. And the top one is a very outdated number from 1997. And the debts from gambling and the lottery, trying to strike it rich, is equaled annually $16 billion lost trying to strike it rich. $166 billion a year is spent to feed our alcohol abuse. And over $1 billion a year in the pornography industry that's running rampant. Sin will destroy our conscience. We feed on sin to the point that we numb our conscience of it. I look around the world today and I see men doing things that just a few short years ago that you wouldn't even speak of. Oh, how the ripple effect is spreading quicker and quicker. As you know, I like quotes, and years ago I ran across the poem by William Cowper, the English poet. It said, "Vice is a monster of such heinous means. To be hated needs merely to be seen. But seen too often, familiar with its face, first we pity, then we endure, then we embrace." You take that thought and apply it to what's going on in our world around us. We numb our minds with the filth that's being fed to us over the TV and the radio airwaves. Garbage in, garbage out, they tell us. Sin destroys our homes, as we mentioned. It's because of sin that so many homes are destroyed, and the American home is in disarray. Sin will, can, and has wrecked and ruined many homes in this nation. Sin will destroy a congregation of the Lord's people. You let sin in, someone practicing sin, and see what it does. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If Paul hadn't addressed that problem, what would have happened? I go over to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and there's seven congregations, five of which the Lord said, "You've got something against you. You've got something wrong. It needs to be fixed." And sin can and is destroying our nation. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. And we sit back and we trifle with it and we act as if there is no consequence to sin when it is so destructive. Number four, finally, sin is dominating. Again, I wish I had the ability to emphasize to us how that sin can grasp and take hold of our lives, and we oftentimes don't even realize the bondage we're in. Again, Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." You are, when you involve yourself in sin, unwilling to repent of it, you are dominated, controlled in the grasp of sin. I'm sure you've seen this or a version of this. I saw it years ago and I wrote it down. "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." You tell me sin doesn't have an effect on us. You tell me that ain't true. someone catches themselves up in sin and they will not acknowledge that sin and how it will destroy you in this life and the life to come. And the words of Solomon in Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. And our world loves sin. And sometimes even Christians. And the grip of sin get a hold of us, and if we're not careful, we'll get ourselves in a position that it won't let us go. We have power of freedom from sin, and we choose to stay in the grip of sin. Oftentimes, some of our problems is identifying what is sin. And I've come to the conclusion in my own observations that oftentimes we say that's not a sin. There's not a passage. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. You know what we think? That God gives us a detailed list. 1, 2, 3. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And we don't realize the Bible authorizes not only by a direct command, but a count of action and implication. We love our sin so much we're not willing to do the study to determine what is it God says is right or what is it God says is wrong. Again, a quote, I don't know the author, said sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, make you pay more than you wanted to pay. Sin will absolutely control you. I want to close with another illustration that I heard about Leonardo da Vinci. I'm not a follower. I'm not a big fan. I heard this and thought it was appropriate. Of all that he is known for, one of his most familiar portraits is the depiction of the Last Supper. I heard the history about how he painted that, and he went about the streets of Rome looking for subjects to portray the different characters in the painting. And as he was going about, he found a man by the name of Pietro Bandinelli, if I pronounced it correctly, of the Milan Symphony. And he saw that man in his face and he said, "There is the Christ, the one that will portray the Christ," and he painted him. And over the years, it took several years to paint it, over the years that he continued painting, he came down to the last character, and that of Judas Iscariot. And he went back to the streets of Rome looking, and there, in the gutters of Rome, lying in the streets, was a man that was cold and slumbered, evil, gloomy looking. He said, "There's my Judas." He took him back to his studio, and as he was preparing to do the portrait, the man was wandering around almost as if he was reminiscing. Leonardo da Vinci began to question him, and he said, "Maestro, years ago I was here, and then I said as Christ." And sin had destroyed that man. This morning I want to emphasize to us the seriousness of sin. That it has its effects on us, but my friends, it is not hopeless. I want you to know that you can overcome, you can be forgiven. You can live a faithful life to God. And you can have that home in heaven. Brother Neil Pollard said, "Sin changes us. It makes us what we hope we'd never be and what we wish we never were." Isn't that the truth? This morning as we close, if you have been affected by sin, and the Bible tells me all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, if you have the problem of sin in your life, here's God's solution. That by the hearing of the gospel, based on the evidences, that we have faith that Jesus is the Christ, and by that faith, we obey His commands to repent or turn away from sin. We can't keep living in sin. We must be willing by our faith to obey His command to confess Him before others. It's a public acknowledgement. And the same Bible that teaches those steps also teaches that we must be willing to submit to His command to be immersed into water where the blood is applied. The blood is the cleansing agent. The blood of Christ is the hope to overcome sin. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why not now? Why not today? As a child of God, if you've entangled yourself in sin again, don't ignore it. Don't sweep it under the rug. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with the Word of God. If it's a private sin, go to God and ask Him privately. If publicly known, acknowledge it before those that love you and care for you. If you have a need, we're here to assist. If you're willing to make it known by coming, it's together we stand and as we sing.